Revelation 21, the city of light. We're just going to close out this chapter, and most of everything that is said here is a symbolic, metaphorical description of the glory of Christ. That's what this is. When it talks about the city of light, we're talking about the New Jerusalem. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the church. We're talking about the glorified saints in Christ. And as he closes out this description before the last chapter, he says in verse 21, and the 12 gates, remember there were 12 gates to this city. And these 12 gates were 12 pearls, made of pearls, what it means. You remember the number 12. That represents the completed, finished, perfected government of God. And therefore, it translates down into the fact that every one of God's chosen people who were redeemed by the blood of Christ, justified based on His righteousness imputed, they are complete. They are citizens of this city. There's no vacancies. There's no one missing. It's all complete in Him. That's what the number 12 represents. That's the covenant number. The 12 tribes of Israel, remember, we talked about that. The 12 patriarchs, the 12 apostles, all that number 12 goes all the way through the scripture to continually remind us that this is a complete salvation for all the people of God. God's not willing that any of them should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what that passage in 2 Peter 3:9 means. It doesn't mean God is trying to save everybody. It means that everyone whom God intends to save will be brought to repentance. And so when you see the number 12, that's this city. This is the population of the city of God. And he says there are these 12 gates. The gate represents the way into the city. And that's Christ. He is the way in. He said, I'm the door. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way, there's only one way to enter this city. Now, 12 gates, that doesn't mean 12 different ways to enter the city, because the gates are all made of pearl. And pearls in the Bible, pearl represents something of great value. That's what that means. You all remember the parable of the pearl of great price. And you know what that parable is actually teaching. I used to think that that represented a sinner seeking Christ who is so valuable. But I've come to believe now that what that's talking about is Christ seeking His people. Because remember it says the merchant sold everything he had and he bought the pearl. Well, we don't buy Christ. He redeemed us. He bought us. But the pearl is something of value. Now, as sinful people, we have no value. We have no intrinsic value. So where does that value come from? Well, look at it in verse 22. He says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. You see there, one pearl. Now here's talking about Christ. And it says, and the street of the city was pure gold. That's divine. That's the streets of the city where we walk. This is not, you know, people talk about heaven, you know, having gates of pearl and streets of gold. This is not literal language. This is symbolic language. And this is the New Jerusalem. And this is the city of God. It's made of pure gold. And look at the gold. It says, as it were, transparent glass. Now, I can't explain that. I've seen gold before and you can't see through it. But what he's talking about is something that is so pure, so righteous, that it's clear there's no contamination, there's no corruption, there's no impurities. This is the city wherein dwelleth righteousness. Peter talked about that in 2 Peter. He said that this old corrupt world's going to burn up. And we're going to inhabit a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, that righteousness is the same as it always was. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. But at that time, we will be made perfect in ourselves, in our glorified bodies. We won't have the remaining corruption of the flesh. We won't have contamination. Pure thoughts, pure motives, pure everything. And I want to tell you something now. You and I have absolutely no idea what that's like. Now, ain't that right? Now, you think about it. People say, well, I imagine, will we remember this? I don't know. I don't know how it's going to work out. And you don't either. And we can't turn to a chapter and a verse that tells us that. That's just curiosities. And there's, you know, I remember in the book, What is Salvation? When I got to the glorified realm, that part four, the glorified realm, I opened up and said, look, there are more questions that you'll have and I'll have than there are answers in that realm. But I just know this, that however Christ himself in his perfect sinless humanity was and is, that's the way we'll be as far as our thoughts, our view of things. But think about that. Do we have any inkling of an idea of what it means to have a pure, sinless thought? And the answer is no. We just don't know what that's. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, John said. That's what's being described here. He says in verse 22, now getting back to the pearl and the value of it, and this is Christ, he says in verse 22, he said, I saw no temple therein. There's no physical temple here. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, the tabernacle of it, the dwelling place of God. The glory of God shines through the Lord God Almighty as he reveals himself in the Lamb slain. Somebody asked me one time, said, do you think we will remember our life here on earth and the sin of it when we get to heaven or when we get on the new earth or whatever? I said, I don't know how we'll remember those things and how we'll think, but I do know this. It seems to me, if you look at passages like this and Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb, we will always know that we were redeemed, that we are there because of his righteousness and not our own. Now, how that'll play out in our minds, I don't know. How we'll think about that and remember that, you know. I know this, however we think, it'll be with an incorruptible mind, an incorruptible glorified body. But the Lamb, the Lamb is one of, is how far back do you go when you talk about the Lamb? Well, Revelation 13 says our names were written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, when were our names written in the Lamb's book of life? Before the foundation of the world. Somebody said, well, he wasn't slain before the foundation. No, he wasn't. He was slain about a little over 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. But my friend, it was always in the mind and purpose of God. He's always been the Lamb. Christ has. He's always been the surety. Our sins were always imputed to him. And his righteousness to us. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't have to come in time and die. He had to. He had to pay the price. He had to pay the debt. He had to satisfy justice. God has to be just when he justifies. And so that which he accomplished translates down to spiritual life for us. And that's the temple here. It's Christ. He tabernacled among us. Now he's in glory. And that's his whole glory there. The Lamb being joined here with the Lord God Almighty shows his equality with the Godhead. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. Verse 23 says, the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Isn't that a beautiful verse? What is the light of this city? The glory of God. The manifestation, the working out of everything that God is in his pure, holy, absolute, sovereign character. His nature. You see, the value here is not in us intrinsically or naturally. You know, somebody will talk about, well, the value of a human soul. Okay. What is the value of a human soul? It has nothing to do with us in ourselves, but only as it glorifies Christ. That's the value. You know how the Bible says in the book of Romans. Let me read this over here so I won't misquote it. Romans chapter 8. It says in verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If you want to know the value of the human soul, you look at it this way, that God spared not his own son. But why did he do it? Because he felt sorry for us? Or because he's responding to us? No, he did it for his own glory. And his glory is the light thereof. The summation of the light of the glory of God is in that term, a just God and a Savior. In Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, the righteousness of God, we see every attribute of God manifested, honored, working consistently together in the salvation of sinners. And that's the beauty of it. That's the value of it. That's the light of it. And it all comes through the Lamb. Christ the Lamb. You know, when you think of Christ as being the Lamb, don't think of him as being weak. He's also the Lion, isn't he? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's also the Lamb. And nobody could have forced him as a sacrificial lamb to go to that cross. Isn't that what he said in the book of John? He said, "Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." He was the voluntary lamb. He was willing because he loved his Father and his people, is what the scripture says. So the lamb here doesn't mean a weak lamb. This is the same lamb who will set in judgment against the world. Look at verse 24. It says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." Now that tells you. 1 John 1. If you walk, salvation means to walk in the light, not to walk in darkness. Now, somebody says, "Well, does that mean we know everything?" Well, no, we'll never know everything. Did you hear what I said? Somebody said, "Well, when we get to heaven, we're going to know everything." No, you won't. Only God knows everything. We're not God. We'll know more than what we know now, won't we? We'll see, today we see through a glass darkly. But then we'll see perfectly. But the thing about it is here, When he says the light of it, he's talking about the light of the glory of God revealed in the Lamb, in the face of Jesus Christ. They're walking the gospel light. Everything about the glory and light and value of this city can only be determined by how the Lord God Almighty is revealed to his people through the Lamb. That involves who Jesus Christ is. He's God in human flesh, without sin. What did he accomplish? He secured the entire salvation of his entire race, the elect of God, unto glory. Why he did it? For the glory of God in salvation. Where he is now, seated at the right hand of the Father. So in other words, I'll tell you what now. This is how the light and glory and value of the Lamb goes. To say that anyone for whom the Lamb sacrificed himself could end up in eternal damnation is to deny the light. Is to deny the glory of God. God's glory is wrapped up. Look at John 17. In the book of John, this is Christ's high priestly prayer. He's interceding for his disciples, for his people. In verse 1 of John 17, he says these words, John 17:1, These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Now listen to the language here. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now that sets the purpose of everything that he's doing. It's ultimately to the glory of God. You see, it's all about God. It's all about Christ. It's not all about me and you. And that's why you've heard the term humanism. Humanism basically is a philosophy that talks about how the world revolves around man. It's all for me. It's all for us. You know, and we've got to do everything we can do to better society. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that in the message today. You know, we've made a lot of scientific, medical advances since the beginning of time, haven't we? And I thank God for those, don't you? Especially, you know, if you have to go in and have a heart procedure. I thank God they can do things now that they couldn't do 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. We made a lot of advances. But in all of those scientific advances, has man gotten any better? And the answer is no. We're still sinners in need of salvation by God's grace through Christ. Just as much as Adam did when he fell. We're no better off in that sense, you see. But humanism has crept into the false church, what is called Christian in name only. Because you think about it, their theology, their philosophy, their sermons, it's all about us. It's all about man, you know. Where do you go to church? Well, basically wherever I can meet my felt needs. Well, that's an abomination. You see, God's not about meeting your felt needs, because by nature, what we feel is an abomination to God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? You know, where I fit in, you know. Salvation is not about you fitting in. Well, where we've got common likes and dislikes. Salvation is not about that. Salvation is about this right here. Glorify thou the Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. It's the glory of God. And look at verse 2 of John 17. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, now look at that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There you go. There it is. That's the glory of God is founded upon this great certainty. The Son of God giving eternal life to as many as God the Father had given him. That's the elect, isn't it? And how's he going to do it? Verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's the new birth. That's salvation under the preaching of the gospel, where sinners are taught of God and come to know God as a just God and a Savior. And what's the foundation of it, the ground of it, the cause of it? Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It was all conditioned on Christ. It's all about him. Go back to Revelation 21 now. So verse 24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now, there's some separation among gospel commentators on the kings of the earth bringing their glory and honor to it. The psalmist wrote this. I've referenced this in your lesson, Psalm 72:11. When he says, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. Now, some commentators believe that this is describing all the elect of God, all the redeemed of the Lord, as per Revelation 1:6 and Revelation 5:10, where it talks about we are made kings and priests unto the Lord. In other words, what that means, Christ is the King of kings, Scripture says. Whenever we are brought in submission to the King of kings, we are, in essence, ambassadors for the king. so that we witness and live and preach the word of the King, so that we represent a higher authority. In other words, when I preach to you, or when any of these men preach to you, or when you hear a true gospel preacher, it's not the authority of their word or their reputation or their years of ministry or their eloquence or their personality. It's the authority of the King. And in that sense, we're made kings and priests unto God. I believe that's basically what this is talking about. But now other commentators will say that this is the literal kings of this earth who've been saved from the deception of the great whore and brought to Christ. It could be. There's not too many of them that we can see that have gone that way. But here's a bottom line for you. There's no kingdom on earth that is not in subjection to Christ, the King of Kings. And he is the mighty conqueror. And so every king, even the rebellious kings, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Christ is Lord. All right, look at verse 25. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. At Simba, you know, somebody said, well, there's never going to be night in glory. Well, I know this is symbolic language, but the night is a symbol for insecurity. Most of you probably lock your doors at night, don't you? Why do you do that? Because you want to keep thieves out. You want to keep burglars out. All right? Or if you go away, you lock your doors for security. Usually when thieves do their work, when do they do it? In the night, not in the broad daylight, because they don't want to be seen. And that's what I believe this is talking about. What he's saying here is this city for the people of God in Christ is so secure and so safe that we won't even have to think about shutting our doors and locking our doors and all that. That's what I believe this is talking about. I don't know if there's going to be day and night and all that. I don't know. I kind of think there will be, but I don't know. But I do know this, whether it's day, night, winter, summer, spring, fall. I don't even know if there'll be seasons. I don't know. But it'll be safe and it'll be secure in the glory and power of Christ. Verse 26, they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. The glory and what is the glory and honor of the nations? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I've got this referenced in your lesson. Look at verse 18. He's talking about the work in chapter 1. He's talking about the work of the Father in salvation, the work of the Son in salvation, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 1:18, listen to this, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see that? He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought or worked out in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There's that righteousness established again, isn't it? Set him at his own right hand and in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, gave to him to be head of over all things the church, which is his body and the fullness of him that filleth in all. That's what I believe it's talking about. It's talking about God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation being brought under subjection to him as the Lord our righteousness. And so that's the accounting of his people. Now look at the last verse of Revelation 21, verse 27. He says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. nothing that defiles. There'll be no sinners there. No sin there. There'll be sinners saved by grace, made righteous in Him and glorified in themselves. No taint of sin. We're all cleansed by the blood of Christ, clothed in His righteousness, and made new in a perfect way. He says, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. There'll be no one in this city who denies, dishonors, or misrepresents the God of all glory in Christ. There'll be no lies here. There'll be no idolatry. And he says, or maketh a lie, that all be gone. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, who's that? Well, that's God's elect. That's those whom God chose before the foundation of the world. Those whom He justified based on the imputed righteousness of Christ. Those whom Christ redeemed by His blood on the cross. Those whom the Holy Spirit regenerated and brought to Christ in salvation. And those who will ultimately be glorified together with Him. All right.